The continent of Europe in 2016 covers almost 4 million square miles and has a population of some 742 million people. That's almost 750 million people living in the great continent of Europe. And while there are many parts of Europe today that are, I suppose, unchurched, certainly not greedy for the gospel, and humanism and secularism is very commonplace in Europe, it has had in many places a very rich and blessed Christian heritage. We think of parts of Germany, we think of parts of France, we think of parts of Scandinavia, we think of England and Scotland and Wales, we think of Ireland as well. We think of the great Reformation, we think of some of the great revivals that have reached parts of Europe, we think of the Moravians and some of the great moves of God's Spirit in Europe, and only God Himself knows the millions of converts that there have been in Europe down through the centuries. Heaven itself will only be able to declare one day, whenever we stand on that golden shore, just how many European converts there are and have been down through the centuries. But here in Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 15, we have the record of the very first convert to Christianity in the great continent of Europe. We read about this lady by the name of Lydia. She grew up in a city called Thyatira, which is in modern-day Turkey. And somewhere along the course of her life's experience, she moved to Philippi, a city that is found in modern-day Greece. And it was there in that European city that Lydia was reached with the gospel and was soundly and wonderfully converted. The book of Acts is a book that speaks of many great moves of God's Spirit. Acts chapter 2 introduces us to the great revival on the day of Pentecost, where somewhere in the region of 3,000 souls were converted to Christ instantaneously. A few chapters later in Acts chapter 5, we read about another move of God's Spirit, and over 5,000 people were converted within a few moments to faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, throughout the book of Acts, we read about the conversions of individuals. Acts chapter 16 records the conversion of the Philippian jailer. It also indicates something of the salvation of experience of a woman who was possessed by a devil. And we also read about the salvation or conversion of Lydia. So while there are thousands and thousands of converts in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the Holy Spirit has seen to it that the conversions of certain individuals are recorded, because God is concerned and interested in individuals. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan preacher, said, if one soul from Anworth, that was his parish, if one soul from Anworth should meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. We ought never to frown upon or despise the day of small things, because one soul converted to Christ is a miracle. It's a soul saved for time and for eternity. A life that has been redeemed by precious blood, and God in heaven is glorified. Every conversion is precious to God and to Christ. And here we read the very name of this seller of purple from the city of Philippi who was converted. Her name, Lydia. And God was concerned about Lydia. He's concerned about people, and He takes note of names. And I believe tonight that God in heaven is interested in you. He knows your name. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly where you are tonight. And He is concerned about the individual. So tonight we're going to consider very simply the first convert in Europe. Europe's first convert, Lydia. And I want you to notice just a few very simple things about Lydia and her conversion. Notice, first of all, the cities associated with Lydia. Verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is a city that now lies in ruins, almost covered up completely. But in the first century, Thyatira was a famous city in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. And it would seem that Lydia, being brought up in this city, was brought up as a Gentile or as a non-Jew. She was brought up outside of Israel. She wouldn't have been brought up under the sound of the Word of God. She wouldn't have attended the synagogue. She would never have been to the temple in Jerusalem. She wouldn't know very much at all, if anything, of the sacrificial system that the Judean people espoused and endorsed. She would have known very little, if anything, of the blood of the Lamb, of the priesthood, of the Sabbath day, of certain holy days. All of these things that the Jewish people embraced and that the scriptures taught would have been foreign to the thinking of Lydia. She was brought up in spiritual darkness. The city of Thyatira was on a very busy road to another city called Sardis. It was established 3 centuries before the birth of Christ and became a very thriving city based on a commercial highway. It was an industrious town famous for its weavers, its fabrics, its dyes, its leather workers and its metal craftsmen. And as we have said, it is now situated in modern day Turkey. But by the time we come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ commissions John to write a letter to the church of Thyatira. And just as blessing had come to the city of Philippi, in Lydia's absence from her hometown, revival blessing came to Thyatira as well. And so there was a great move of the Spirit of God in the book of Acts. And yet somewhere from her birth until we read of her here in Acts chapter 16, Lydia had moved home. And she had set up home in the city of Philippi in Macedonia, or Greece as it is today. It may be that she moved because her family were moving. Maybe her parents thought this was a good idea. It may be that she moved with her brothers and sisters. It may be that she moved with her husband. It may be that she went to Philippi because there was business opportunity there. And in Philippi, after moving, it was then perhaps that she set up her family. We're not sure. All we know is that she moved from Thyatira in Turkey to Philippi in Greece. And Philippi is a city that the Lord was pleased to bless as well. It was a seaport town built on the spur of a mountain range, named after a man called Philip of Macedon, who conquered that region 4 centuries before the birth of Christ. And it was situated as well by a river. And again, the gospel reached the city of Philippi. So the gospel is moving and making progress, and lives are being changed and souls are being saved. And oh, to God, would that happen again in this part of the world? Why God is moving in Africa, and while God is moving in Asia, and while God is moving in former communist countries, and great things are happening, oh to God that this land of ours again, and this very town like Philippi and Thyatira, would see multitudes of souls coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cities associated with Lydia. Notice secondly, or consider secondly, the circumstances preceding her salvation. The Apostle Paul, along with his co-workers, had purposed in their hearts, in verse number 6, that they would go to Asia. And the Word of God says, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. Then verse number 7, they essayed to go to Bithynia. They thought, we'll go there and we'll serve the Lord there and we'll preach the gospel there. But the Spirit suffered them not. They were sensitive men, sensitive to the leadings of God's Spirit. And as they purposed to go to such and such a place, the Lord closed the door before them. And so Paul just realized, well, all I have to do is seek to obey the will of God, the Holy Ghost. And as Paul was wondering why he hadn't been allowed to go to Asia or Bithynia, we read in verse number 9 that a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul took this as a word from the Lord, and help was needed there, and he believes now we've got the mind of the Lord. And it says in verse number 10, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And at last they arrive in the city of Philippi. And in the city of Philippi on the Sabbath day, they come to a river's brink, and they find a small group of people, and they're praying to the God of Israel. And it was the providence of God that brought them to Philippi. And these people that were praying, if you notice there in a verse, I think it's verse number 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That means it was the custom for prayer to be made in that particular place on the Sabbath day. Now, this was a Gentile city. They weren't used to praying unto the God of heaven, the God of Israel. And the Sabbath day meant nothing to them. And so we conclude from that the people who were gathered there by that river were people of Jewish descent. They had got themselves into Philippi as well. And it was their custom to have the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, set apart and to be distinct and to be a day of prayer and worship and seeking after God, a day for ceremonial washing by the river, because they had no synagogue of their own to go to. And it's evident there that the numbers were small. But yet God was going to bless that group of women. It was their custom to pray. Can I ask you tonight, is it your custom to pray? Are you in the habit of praying together as a family? Is prayer wont to be made in your home? Do you seek the Lord yourself? Do you have a time of prayer every day yourself? Do you pray together with your family? Here were people, and they weren't even Christians yet. They weren't even converted. But they were keeping the Lord's Day special. They were seeking the face of God in prayer. And they were worshipping God as best they knew how. And prayer was wont to be made by the side of that river. Now you'll notice as well it says, we sat down and spake unto the woman that resorted thither. It seems that there were no men in this prayer meeting, in this group of worshippers, just the woman. Were, you maybe perhaps wonder, well, it says in verse 9, there was a man that appeared in a vision and spoke unto Paul. Where was he? From Macedonia, asking Paul to come over and help him. And then whenever Paul arrived in Macedonia and got to Philippi, this man is nowhere to be seen. I'm not sure. Maybe it was a vision of an angel. Maybe it was a man who was bedridden and could no longer serve the Lord himself and realized that men needed to come and preach the gospel in that particular city. But at any rate, it's so often the case that the weight of work amongst the people of God, especially whenever it comes to prayer, in many, many places is left to the women folk. So often men are too busy, too faithless, or perhaps too self-sufficient to really pray. But amongst that group of women, we believe that Lydia was there as well. And she came from Asia. She came from Turkey. And so while Paul was forbidden to go to Asia, God brought this woman from Asia to Paul, to where he was, and their paths crossed together. And as I look at this, I can see the great plan of God unfolding. Here was a preacher who had no thought at all of going to the city of Philippi. And here was a woman who wasn't brought up in the city of Philippi. And their paths begin to cross and they meet each other, and the Lord's hand is in the whole thing. I believe that God is sovereign. And maybe you're here tonight in this meeting and the providence of God has brought you here. You hadn't purposed to be here weeks or months ago, but nevertheless, here you are tonight. And you're being confronted again with the claims of the gospel, brought under the influence of God's word. And you're sitting amongst tonight a praying people. And the Lord perhaps has got a word in season for you. And God has got you here tonight in this very meeting for a reason. The cities associated with Lydia. The circumstances preceding her conversion. And then if we think of Lydia herself, as we look at verse 14 and verse 15, you'll see the character displayed in Lydia. Lydia, I believe, even before she became a true Christian, was a woman of outstanding moral character. As far as we can deduce from the little bit that we read of Lydia here, there were no vices in her life. She was hardworking. She was well-to-do. She was religious. She loved and provided for her family. She was hospitable. She was respectful. She was honest. And yet she wasn't yet a Christian. Many people might have looked at someone like Lydia, if we brought her into our setting today, and they would come to the conclusion, of course she's a Christian. Sure she's a praying woman. Sure she keeps the Sabbath day special. Sure she prays with the woman of God. She's honest and she's laborious and she's a good woman. If anybody's a Christian, it's Lydia. But folks, tonight that was not the case. Notice that Lydia certainly was a businesswoman. It says in verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia of a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. What does it mean that she was a seller of purple? Well, it was likely cloth that was dyed purple. Remember we said at the commencement that coming from Thyatira, that was a city that was known for its dye. And she maybe came from Thyatira with her dye and realized there's a textile business here that I could set up in Philippi. And so she became a seller of purple. Very often the purple dye came from shellfish, and Philippi was a city built at a seaport. And maybe she started her business there because of opportunity. But it's interesting that purple in Scripture is the color of royalty. The great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, was typified by the high priest in Israel. And part of his garments contained the color purple. As he ministered in the tabernacle and then in the temple, purple was a common color. In fact, whenever they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ and they stripped him of his own garments, they put on our Lord a purple or a scarlet robe. And they kneeled down before him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," because purple was the color that was often reserved from the royal or for the rich. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31, we read about that certain rich man who was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every single day. So purple was a fabric or a material or a particular color that was very expensive and often only worn by the rich and by the wealthy. And Lydia was a seller of it. And we could draw the conclusion from that that Lydia, therefore, was a woman who was wealthy herself. She was industrious. She was hardworking. And certainly there's nothing wrong with a bit of hard work. And whenever Lydia was a young woman here, she was industrious and she was hardworking. Proverbs chapter 31 speaks about that blessed and that good woman who can find a virtuous woman. The question is asked, for her price is far above rubies. And as you read about that virtuous woman, it says the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. It says in verse number 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And we're introduced there in Proverbs 31 to the honest and industrious woman. And Lydia, in many respects, can be seen, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 31. Not like woman that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy 5:13, and men as well who learned to be idle. Lydia certainly wasn't idle. She kept herself busy and she was hardworking. And maybe as you think about Lydia, you think, well, that's a lot like myself. I work hard. I try to pay my bills. I try to pay for my own. And you're industrious and you're hardworking and you look after your family. Not only was she a businesswoman, but she was also a family woman, it says in verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household. Now, we are not told how her family were made up. It may be that she had a husband and children. It may be that she was still living with her parents and siblings. It may be that her household was made up of her servants and her helpers. But we do know that she had evidently a large home, because after her conversion, she constrained the Apostle Paul and Luke, the writer of the book of the Acts, and all that were with them to come and abide in their house as well. So she must have had a fairly large house. And she was a family woman. And again, you think of yourself, and maybe you're a person that loves your family. And you're hospitable like that. And you seek to keep the home and the family together. Notice as well, verse 14, she was a religious woman. Verse 14 says, which worshipped God. Even before the Apostle Paul ever set eyes on Lydia, she was a woman which worshipped God. Evidently worshipping with the woman who gathered at the river in verse number 13. I believe that Lydia was a proselyte. That is to say, she was a woman who had been brought up in darkness. She had moved to Philippi. She had some sort of interest in spiritual things. She came across these Jewish women who worshipped God and prayed at the river, and she joined herself to them, and she somehow embraced a form of godliness and Jewish custom and religion. She joined the Jews, and she learned from them what she could about the God of the Bible and the God of heaven. And in her own way, as best she could, she sought to draw near to this God, whom she didn't know or really understand, and she sought to worship him, but she still was not converted. Now, sometimes in our evangelical circles, we can often point the finger at people who have a form of godliness, who seek to worship God. And we can point the finger at them with accusation, but at least they're trying to do something. And Lydia was just the same. I think it was commendable that this lady was seeking to give God what she could and do for God what she could and worship God as she could. It was commendable. There are many Protestants in our culture, and they talk about for God and Ulster. And they'll run about with banners and collarettes and different things, but you'll never ever find them in the Sabbath day in the place of prayer. And there are even many people that say they're saved and they're born again and they're Christians. And you'll never find them in the place of prayer either. But here was Lydia. She wasn't even converted. She was brought up in darkness. She's worshipping God with people that are Jews but still don't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah. And yet she's trying her best. She's got a seeker's heart. And there she is praying and worshipping and seeking God. And she hasn't even been converted yet. Wouldn't that give many a professing Christian in Northern Ireland a red face? And maybe tonight, your life fits hand in glove with Lydia's. You're industrious. You're hard working. You're not a sponger. You're not a loafer. You love your family. You come to God's house faithfully. You gather with the people of God Sabbath day after Sabbath day. And you open your Bible and you pay respect to the things of God. And you open your hymn book and you bow your head in prayer. And all those things are commendable. And yes, in the eyes of the world, and in my eyes as well, you're good people. You're a good person. But still not converted. Still don't know what it is to have your sin forgiven. Notice, fourthly, the conversion experienced by Lydia. As Paul went to this river along with Luke and other apostles and believers, it says in verse 13, and we sat down. Paul sat down with them. That indicates he's not in any rush or hurry away. He sits down just as Ezekiel in his day sat down with the captives that were by the river Kebar. And he says, I sat where they sat. And here Paul follows suit. And as the Lord sat down with individuals, Paul sits down with these women. And it says, and they spake unto the woman which resorted thither. The apostles sat down with them, and they began to speak to them. Now, if they hadn't spoken to these women, and had passed them by, those women would never, as far as we know, have heard the gospel. Somebody needed to come to them, somebody needed to sit with them, and somebody needed to speak unto them. The Bible asks the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? Christian, tonight it is so important that as God's people, we are faithful. And as I look back in my life, almost 38 years, I can look back and I can see people who were faithful in sitting with me and presenting the Word of God to this needy heart. May have been a Sunday school teacher, may have been a preacher, may have been a youth worker, may have been a children's worker, my own mother, my grandmother, my aunt, my uncle, faithful friends and loved ones, and they spoke a word in season. And to God tonight, I'm eternally grateful for that. And as Paul was speaking to these women, notice what it says in verse number 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, which worshipped God, heard us. I don't know if the other woman heard what Paul was saying or not, but they heard us, and as she was listening, and the word of God was getting into your ears, then this miracle of grace happened, and it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And I believe tonight that that is one of the great texts, one of the great phrases in the New Testament, whose heart the Lord opened. And as people were sitting around and they saw Lydia, I don't even know if they would have seen anything themselves. It may be that her countenance didn't change all that much. But as she was sitting, and these strangers came and sat where they sat, and began to tell them about this Jesus who had died on the cross, had been buried, having shed his precious blood, rose again, ascended into heaven, and he's a wonderful Savior, and we're here to tell you about him. Something happened in Lydia's heart. Her heart just opened. There was no crisis. There was no great stir of emotion. There were no fireworks. She was just working and worshipping and listening. And quietly God did a work in this woman's heart. And I believe tonight that that is a wonderful thing. You know, we can be very taken up with the sensational. And it's wonderful to hear of dramatic conversions. And there's books in our bookstores and in our homes, I'm sure, that speak of such. And it's wonderful whenever God radically and dramatically changes a person's life. But so often if we're brought up in a situation like Lydia is brought up in, maybe honest and diligent and hardworking and family-orientated and things like that, the devil could put into your heart or mind that in order for you to have a proper testimony, you need to be as deep in sin as you can get. And then whenever you've reached the end of your line, that's whenever you call upon the Lord. And that would be a wonderful thing. And as a young Christian, I used to look at my life and my upbringing and the good family that I thank God for now and the church background that I had and my conversion and how quiet it was and how maybe nobody ever really seen anything about it. And yet the Lord had opened the heart. And yet you look back and you think, you know, my testimony is not all that exciting. But I believe tonight that one of the greatest testimonies that a person can have is to be saved not only out of a life of sin, but saved from a life of vice and of sin. Some of you tonight have been brought up in a Christian home, or at least a very good home, maybe a religious home, and your parents were honest and earnest and hardworking, and you've been brought up in the church and you've been sent along to the church. And maybe you look at your life and you think, well, I don't really have a very exciting testimony. If you're saved at all, you have got a wonderful testimony. If you've been saved from sin and saved from vice. I love testimonies like Lydia or even Timothy. Do you remember what Paul, the apostle, said to Timothy? And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And he also spoke to Timothy about the faith that was in your grandmother and the faith that was in your mother. And I am persuaded that that same faith is in you as well. And we're not told where that faith began. But somewhere along the line, Timothy's heart, like Lydia's, was opened. And you'll notice here tonight that it was God that did the work. Whenever a person's heart is opened, it's God that does the work. We're living in days where people very sincerely and meaningfully say things like, you need to open your heart to the Lord. The natural man cannot, and worse than that, will not open his heart to the Lord. The scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The word of God says that the natural man is dead in sins, blinded by the god of this world, deaf to the truth of God's word. And yet God here got a hold of this woman, and God did the work, and God opened her heart. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God's gracious and effectual work. Did you ever see a little flower and it's closed? And yet whenever the sun rises, that flower, almost as we see it, irresistibly opens to the light and to the warmth of the sun. But if you go out, or I go out, and I try to open that flower and keep that flower open, what happens? I destroy it. I probably pull it apart because I can't do it. But whenever the sun rises, that flower irresistibly just opens to the sun. And so it is whenever the grace of God is at work in a person's life. I could try my best to convince you and persuade you and plead with you or make you feel guilty or do whatever I could to open your heart, but I can't do it. In fact, I might cause more damage than it's worth. But my, whenever the grace of God and the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's heart, that person's heart opens. And we see it here in Lydia, the conversion experienced by Lydia. Prior to that, the character displayed in Lydia, the circumstances preceding Lydia's salvation, the cities associated with Lydia. But notice, after her conversion, the consequences following Lydia's conversion. Look what it says in verse number 14. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. She's been listening, and now her heart's opened. And now the word of God is just flooding into this woman's heart. And she's listening eagerly, and she's listening anxiously. She's listening intently. She wants to hear more. She attends unto the things which were spoken. That is to say, she applied it to her life. She obeyed it. And I believe that one evidence of the working of God's Spirit in a person's heart is that they will have a desire for the Word of God. Those 3,000 people that were converted in Acts chapter 2, how do we know that they were really converted? Sure, anybody can count numbers, and people can make all sorts of claims nowadays that so many souls were converted, and this happened and that happened, and give statistics. How do we know that they were really converted on the day of Pentecost? Because it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and of prayers. They attended unto the things that were spoken. They had a desire for truth and for doctrine and to learn about God and to fellowship with God's people and to sit at the Lord's table and to seek the face of God in prayer. And then another thing that happened in Lydia's life, it says in verse number 15, and she was baptized. Now that didn't make her a Christian, but that was a step of obedience. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. The Bible says that those who believed were baptized. And here's a woman and she's believed. And her heart's been opened. And as the Apostle Paul speaks to her, she realizes, well, if I'm going to live the Christian life, I would need to be obedient to the Lord. And if they're telling me I need to be baptized, I'm going to obey the Lord. And sure, that will be a wonderful witness and a wonderful testimony to those people that I do business with and live amongst, that something great has happened in my life. Her baptism was a witness. We might say that now she's witnessing for the Lord by virtue of her baptism. You'll notice it says as well in verse number 15, she was baptized and her household. Now they were baptized as well. And there's a quite a lot of people running about, and I'll probably get into a bit of trouble here, but there's a lot of people, and they're running about and say, there it is, infant baptism. This woman has got a household of her own. That must mean that she's got babies in the house. And if she was baptized, they were baptized as well. Albert Barnes, the great commentator, says, no mention is made of their having believed, affording, he says, a presumptuous proof that this is an instance of infant baptism. And there are many people that say that. A presumptuous proof. How can proof be based on a presumption? He says, because it doesn't say they believe, but they were baptized, they must have, and all this type of stuff. Matthew Henry even says the same. But brethren, tonight I believe that not only did she believe, but her household believed with her. We're not told who that household was. We said earlier, it might have been her parents, it might have been her siblings, it might have been her servants, it might have been her children as well. But if you're going to say that they were baptized without believing, you can say anything. You could say tonight, well, sure, the Bible says that she had three children, two boys and a girl, and the ginger hair and the freckles, and one was still in the cradle. And you say, where did you get that? Same place the boys that say they baptized the babies get it. I just filled in the blanks myself. No, beloved, tonight, I believe that she was converted. And then she was baptized. And like the Philippian jailer later on, whenever Paul and these apostles get into the home and they opened the Bible and those who were there in the home listened to what was being said, they believed as well. And they were baptized as well. And there was evidence that God was working. And you'll notice not only did she obey the commandments of the gospel, not only did she have a desire for the word of God, not only was she beginning now to be a witness, but she was also showing hospitality. Because it says in verse number 15, she said to him, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide here. And she constrained us. And you know what she's doing there? She's bringing in the people of God, Christian people into her home. And she's saying, these people are going to be my people. And I'm going to fellowship with these people. And I want my house to be a house where God's people are welcomed. And I want to affiliate myself and unite myself to the people of God. And therefore we conclude that this first convert in Europe was genuine. Now tonight you might be like Lydia, hardworking, love for your family, heir of religiosity, God fearing, say your prayers, come to the place of worship, keep the Lord's day special, but yet still not converted. You know, as I was thinking about Lydia, I couldn't help thinking about our sister, Mrs. Eileen Smith, who has gone to be with the Lord. And if ever there was a woman who loved her family, if ever there was a woman that was hardworking, if ever there was a woman that was God-fearing, it was Eileen Smith. But shortly after her husband's conversion, listening to the testimony of Pastor Willie Mullen, whose background was so much different from hers, he was a drunkard, he was a gambler, he was a tramp on the streets of Newton Arts. She came to realize this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ died for me. Because with all my morality and all my religion and all my hard work, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. And she attended unto the things that were spoken. God having opened her heart. And she entered into the wonder of God's salvation. Can I challenge you and ask you tonight where you stand with God? Has the Lord been working in your heart and in your life? As the word of God goes forth and you hear about this Savior, the Son of God who died on a cross, does that affect your heart? Does that give you a desire to hear more? Does that give you a desire to trust in Jesus Christ? I pray tonight that God will open your heart. And if you're concerned or if God has spoken, make that need known. Don't leave without Christ, but trust Lydia's wonderful Savior. And you see how the gospel from that one individual just began to spread all across Europe. And here we are tonight. May God bless His word to your hearts. 201 is our closing hymn.